I want to talk to you a little bit about prayer today and perseverance as we get into our seventh message, our seventh Spring Life message. And talk about some of the things that we see modeled in a particular passage of Scripture and things that we can model and experience as we work on these and develop them in our own life. Christian disciplines like prayer and perseverance are always best when they're modeled. That means when somebody is living them out and people can learn by example, it's really not enough for somebody to stand up and tell you information. That's good, but one of the things about, you know, our whole society is based, I mean, here I'm standing up here giving you information, and I've been told that statistically you'll forget about 90% of what I'm telling you right now by the end of the week. So I guess that's why we write it down and we have visual helps or whatever it is that we can do. Maybe we just don't know a better way to teach it. But obviously, you know, giving information is part of that process. But when you can see and experience the information, when you can see it in action, and you can have somebody mentor you through the process of putting that into practice in your life, the idea of modeling that, you know, if I model it, if we model it, we model it together and we learn by example. Things like prayer, things like perseverance are best taught and learned when they're modeled. The way one person put it is they're better caught than taught. They're better caught than taught. We can teach it, but when you catch it and the light bulb goes on, hopefully it's not quite like swine flu or H1N1 or whatever they're calling it right now. I was a little nervous about going to Denver and being in a big room with 6,000 people not knowing where they've been. When was the last time you guys were in Mexico? Oh, boy. Anyway, how do you feel? Good. Okay, good. I did get a thing from Nebraska, in the Nebraska Health and Human Services, I think, just, you know, telling people, you know, wash your hands, cough in your elbow, you know, things like that. Take precautions. Use hand sanitizer. I think they're trying to keep people from being too, what's the word I can't think of right now? Paranoid. Thank you. Yes, that's a good word. About what's going on. But I'm sure that we'll be able to keep things under control. So stay healthy, vitamin C, wash your hands, you know, those kind of things. So as we go on, just a couple things. We teach best by example. We teach best by example. I mean, I can give you a bunch of words, but, you know, if you don't see me living out the things that I'm teaching, it's not going to be very impacting on your life. It's like that with, you know, parent-child relationships, grandparents, mentors in the workplace. You know, you can set down some rules. You know, you can have a class. You can teach piano lessons. You know, you can teach martial arts. You know, when the instructor, the person that's teaching you, exemplifies the principles that they want you to understand, that example teaches. On the flip side of that, we learn best by seeing good examples in action. We learn best by seeing good examples in action. You know, going back to the hop keto classes, it wasn't very intuitive for me, obviously. And very many times, you know, I wasn't getting it. And so I'd corner, you know, Darren, or I'd corner somebody who seemed to have the move down and say, show me that again, because I'm just not getting it, you know, and I'm overthinking the process and I'm overextending myself. And the next thing you know, anyway, but that's another story that I don't want to go into anymore. I'm just glad to be walking again. You know, when it comes down to, you know, somebody teaching you how to play a game like chess, show me what you did. Teaching somebody the ropes when it comes to fixing fence. You know, how did you twist the wire? I don't see the technique, you know. When somebody is good at something, you can explain to them how to accomplish a task in that discipline or in that job. But, you know, we learn best by seeing it done. Somebody show us. Show me. You know, that's how we teach our kids. You know, we teach our kids to tie their shoe. We don't give them a book on how to tie their shoe. Here, you know, grab the first lace, hold it this way. You know, we show them. We show them. And that's really the kind of thing that our lives need to model. No matter where we're at, I mean, you might think, man, I'm just practically a baby Christian in this whole process. How can I do it? Well, you can model the things that you've learned already, because we're in this together. All right. I'm going to read out kind of one of my I guess in some ways it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, one of my favorite scriptural accounts of an event that happened in the New Testament. It's really kind of fun. Acts 12, verses 1 through 16, we'll just read through it and then we'll talk a little bit about it. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So this is when things were starting to get pretty dicey for the disciples. It became more than just being thrown in prison. They were starting to be killed for what they were proclaiming. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So we have guarded by 16 trained soldiers. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That might be a good spot to underline if you have your Bible open. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentries stood guard at the entrance. Just keep this in mind. Likely Peter it will be put to death in the morning. He's not worrying. He's not even praying. He's asleep. So just keep that in mind. Something's happened in the heart of this man. There doesn't seem to be any hand-wringing, any worrying. So he's sleeping between two soldiers. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And the angel led him out. Peter followed him out of the prison. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Well, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." In other words, I'm not dreaming. The cool air hits him on the face. I love this because here's Peter sleeping in prison, about to be executed. An angel appears and has to wake him up. And leads him out. And it's not really until he gets outside that he realizes, wow, this is really happening. You know, I always imagined if an angel appeared in my room, I probably wouldn't stay asleep for very long. When this had dawned on him, ding, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." And of course, now understand this. They're praying for Peter's release, safety, life. They're praying for Peter. What did they say to her? "Yes." No, they said, "You're out of your mind." When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Well, maybe it's his angel. He's already dead. Or it's his guardian angel or something." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Well, Jesus taught his disciples and his followers very powerful life lessons as they traveled together for 3 years. Many of those lessons were and they continue to be extremely challenging for us today, even yet. But Christ knew that discipleship, the process of being transformed into likeness of Christ, is always best understood when it's modeled. Just as Christ modeled the kind of life that he wanted the disciples to lead, they saw his example, they saw it in action. This is why it was so effective for God to, in essence, do this thing that we refer to as the incarnation, where the nature of God becomes one of us, and he lives among us and says, this is how I want you to live. And he shows us his example. We're not just reading about it. We're not just hearing about it. They see him in action. And even though we may not see the physical Jesus in action, we can open our Bibles and read about what he did and how he lived and follow that example. The early Christians understood this. And even yet, Christ, Paul, Peter, the early disciples, as they exemplified their faith through the book of Acts, they still serve as great models for us today. They exemplified many of the possibilities that can come up in your life, that can manifest in your life when somebody seeks God diligently. You know, some of you came up to pray, and in a way, that's you were seeking God diligently this morning. And I know God's going to honor that in your life, and he's going to continue. He's going to work. He's going to work in the process of answering those prayers. He's going to continue to work that process of transformation. Don't doubt it. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That's what he's going to do. So when you seek him diligently, the Bible tells us that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently, not half-heartedly. Not when we seek him at our convenience, when we want to, when we seek him diligently. So we're going to look at these two disciplines and of course, obviously there are more than perhaps these two disciplines, but we're going to focus on these two today, that we as followers of Christ need to model, prayer and perseverance. So a serious disciple then will do the following two things, and obviously more than these two, but for today, this is what we're going to look at. The first thing is a serious disciple will model prayer purposefully. Or I could have just said on purpose if you want to write that in. Model prayer on purpose. In the early, like early Christians, we got to be careful that our prayer life doesn't become just an exercise in spinning our wheels. Meaningless words offering God an accumulation of information or through an accumulation of information, but again, diligently seeking God personally, with our words, with our petitions, with our heart. And maybe that's a hard one for some of us, to seek God with our heart and our heart's cry. You know, have you ever come to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own? And he says, well, good, finally, you've admitted it. And now I can help you. Richard J. Foster, some of you may have read the book Celebration of Discipline. That's a great title. Celebration of Discipline. He says that prayer is the central avenue that God uses to transform us. It's important. There's a transformation process. Prayer plays a very important role in our transformation process. And so this example of this situation, Peter's in prison, and that very night, the early church, they've met, they're meeting together, and they're praying for Peter, and they're praying for him earnestly. You know, so initially at least, even though their lack of faith a little bit later, you know, pours a little bit of a suspect tone on this whole thing, the early church models purposeful prayer as they specifically pray for Peter. And we, as individuals and as a church, can do the same thing. You know, when we think about people in our midst, you know, who are struggling, you know, who are sick. When we think about people who, you know, have challenges that they're dealing with. And what a great model for us to pray, just to seek God first. We talked a little bit about this in our teen class, and the person who had put together the Sunday school lesson based on this passage indicated that really this was the first thing that the church did pretty much all the time. They got together and they prayed. And the interesting thing about this, and Ron brought this out during the class, that was a very astute observation, was that when Peter got out of prison, he went right to Mary's house. Why did he go there? Probably because he knew they'd be there praying, because that's what they did. That's very interesting. Praying together corporately, during a very, very hard time for this new fledgling group called the church. Jesus himself models prayer for us very clearly. We can look at some short snippets of scripture here. You go to Mark 6:4, and I'll just, you know, you'll see that after leaving them, what was it? I think it was 46. Yeah, you're correct. I had it wrong on my... It is 46. Yeah, Mark 6, 46. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. This is Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate, the Son of God himself. He was always doing this. He'd get done with the day. He'd spoken to people. He'd healed the sick. Spent some time encouraging the disciples. At the end of the day, he went off by himself to pray. Maybe we could learn from that. You think? Luke 6, 12 and 13. On one of the days that Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Spent the night praying to God. Have you ever done that? Some of you may have. Oh, I need sleep. Well, sure you do. But there are times where God calls us to storm the gates of hell and lift some things up. Ask God to move. Give the Holy Spirit permission to do some things that he's waiting to do. When morning came, he called the disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. You know, why did he spend the night praying? He was getting ready to choose his inner circle. He was getting ready to choose the 12 men that he would spend the bulk of his time with over the next 3 years, one of whom would betray him outright. The reality is, when he was crucified, they all betrayed him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. They all ran except John. You know, so when they were asking, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? You know, I think there was this real understanding of a possibility that any one of them was capable of what Judas had done. But he spent the night praying as he was getting ready to choose the 12 men that he would invest the greatest amount of time in. Luke 9, 20 and 28, or 28 and 29, I'm sorry. I'm a little tongue-tied today. I don't know if it's because I went to bed at 4 a.m. Or not, so please bear with me. I rejoice, as Paul did, that God, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And as long as I don't put myself to sleep, we'll be good. So, Luke 9, 28 through 29. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Here's a case where Jesus not only models prayer, but he takes John, James, and Peter with him, and they have a pretty significant mountaintop experience together. You know, so why am I showing you these things? Well, look, purposeful prayer changes lives. Okay, that's fine. We'll just fill these in. Purposeful prayer changes lives. Write this down. Events. It's okay, Ron finished up the notes at 4 a.m. too, so it's okay. Purposeful prayer changes lives, events, and situations, and glorifies God. And so we can look at the example of the early church. We can look at Christ's example. And we think to ourselves, you know what, even if I don't have an understanding of all the ins and outs, I can live this life. I want to learn by example. I want to teach by example. You know, are you learning? Are you teaching? Is that process happening in your life? If you believe that prayer on purpose changes lives and events and situations and glorifies God, you think that might change the way you respond to it. And here's what I want to encourage you. When you pray, and go ahead and fill this in because I don't think we have this section on the slideshow, but that's okay. When you pray, purposefully seize the opportunity to better know the heart of God. You know, it's just to better know the heart of God. It's not about asking for stuff or trying to get things. It's, are you knowing God better? Is he able to reveal himself more to you through this avenue of communication? Hopefully for you, prayer is, and at least it should be, an intensely alive avenue that directs you to God's heart. So whether you're a mentor or a disciple or both, because the truth is, oftentimes we find ourselves being both because somebody might be mentoring us as we're mentoring somebody else. And you know what? It's okay. We're all in this together. Let's look at the next point. So if the serious disciple models prayer purposefully, a serious disciple models perseverance through strong faith. Perseverance through strong faith. Now, my definition here maybe is lacking, but I'm trying to give you as practical an application of this as I can. Perseverance could be defined as faith effort insistent on an expected result. Faith effort. In other words, I believe that God's going to do it. I'm going to work towards that end and expect that what God promised is what he will fulfill. Is that based on feeling? No. Is it based on a hunch? No. It's really based on his word and his promises and what is consistent with his character. So you look at Romans 4, verses 20 through 21, we see a reference to Abraham, who we'll be talking about next week. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And so Abraham, the Bible tells us, his faith was credited to him as righteousness because he took the promise, he acted upon it, was obedient to God, and Scripture says that God credited his faith as righteousness. Meaning, he took the promise. God said, you will be the father of a great nation. I want you to go here. He did. He responded. He put his money where his mouth was as far as his faith was concerned. He went forward. He acted on what God promised. And so his faith effort was directed towards the expected result that God promised. Romans 10:17 puts it this way. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith needs to be based on the truth of God's word and what he says, what he's told you, should and will happen if you do what he's called you to do, if you have the attitudes that he's called you to have. Look, the church prayed for God to move on Peter's behalf. Peter prayed for perseverance through the injustice of Herod. The prayers were successful, but it did require a certain amount of earnest effort on their part. Perseverance in faith, just like hard work builds physical muscle, our faith is built when we persevere and work through things in life that come upon us. The enemy intends to destroy us with God's strength and help and his power. We overcome and we become stronger. Not because of the trial, but because God has strengthened us to overcome what Satan has thrown at us. The early church demonstrates perseverance in their praying, in the fact that they persistently and fervently prayed for Peter. Peter models perseverance, you know, to the point where he's not even concerned about the outcome of his prison time. He knows he's liable to be executed if he's put on trial the next day. But this isn't the same man that denied Christ. This is the man who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is filled and changed and is now the bold rock proclaiming the message of God. As a disciple of Christ, understand this, no matter where you're at, if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you've been a Christian for a little amount of time, maybe you're here and you haven't ever committed your life to the Lord. I'm not quite talking to you at this point, but hold that thought. For those of us that are serving Christ, the importance of fleshing out our faith before others and letting them see us flesh out our faith, even during difficult times or frustrating times, as we overcome these things, is a very, very strong witness and testimony to the power of God and our reliance on God when they see us overcome what the enemy intended to destroy us. Consider the following objectives. Two things to keep in mind here as we wrap this up. Discipleship isn't just about obtaining knowledge. It's about applying it. Always my goal is for you to take the things that I share and be able to take something that you can apply. If you walk out of here and there's not anything that you can apply, then I feel like I've probably wasted a lot of people's time. So gathering knowledge is great, but until you decide to take that knowledge and apply it, we're really not getting into that realm of discipleship, being made into a disciple. The second part about this, discipleship is never just about changing your own life. It's not just about you living your life, because other people are watching. Unbelievers are watching. Other Christians are watching. Younger believers that need to see your example. Older believers that may need to see your example. As we age and become stagnant sometimes in our relationship with the Lord, the enthusiasm and joy in a young believer can be a great witness and example to us. Discipleship is never about changing your own life, but also about revealing God's power to others so that they can witness and experience life transformation. In other words, I want you to see lives being transformed. I want others to see your life being transformed. You hear what I'm saying? If the community sees lives being transformed in the community, in the body of our church, and they look and they see, you know, that person is not the same person I knew 5 years ago. That person is no longer addicted to that. That person is no longer struggling with that attitude. You know, what happened? And they ask you, what happened? And you can say, I'd love to tell you. There are a lot of things that about discipleship that are easy to teach through words, but faith and perseverance, effective prayer are really not those things. It's better for you to catch them than for me to teach them. I can teach them, but hopefully I model them and you see them modeled through the example of people like Christ and the disciples in Scripture, that you can catch the vision of how God wants you to live and model that in your life. Here's a little bit of homework. Another practical thing that you can do real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. Next time somebody comes to you and they share with you a trial, a challenge, a prayer request, just resolve to do a couple things that you might not normally do. Our tendency to say, sure, I'll pray for you and walk away, and then we forget to pray for them. Right? Yeah, okay. So if somebody comes to you and they begin to share with you a challenge they're facing, a trial they're going through, something that they say, hey, can you pray for me for this? Make a point. Write this down. Number one, I want you to make a point every time you see them, either to pray with them or to make sure you have prayed for them and you can say, I prayed for you. Don't say that if you didn't pray for them. So if you see them and you didn't pray for them, then pray for them when you see them. If you did pray for them, then you can at least say, I prayed for you. That's almost like a little accountability structure there. Okay, so pray for me, and you say, I sure will. You're committed. Do it, and if you forget and you see them, just go pray with them. Don't pray like in 3 seconds and then go up to them and say, I prayed for you. That's almost cheating, I think. But, you know, whatever. That's between you and the Lord. Okay. The second thing, more than that is walk with them through this thing. In other words, not that you have to go live at their house, but I mean, encourage them, hold them up, lift them up. You know, frequently, you know, how is it going in this? What can I do? Walk through that process with them if you're willing to invest that kind of time. But thirdly, keep pointing them to the outcome, the expected outcome, the answered prayer. Help them not to lose sight of the goal. Help them not to lose sight of what the Lord wants to do in this situation. So pray for them, walk with them, and keep helping them focus on God's answer. Your personal example through these kinds of things can be a very powerful witness to people. We can do this for one another. You can do this for people in the community. You can do this for an unbeliever. And walk through some stuff with them. And show them, this is what God's done. God's shown himself to you. It's good stuff, powerful stuff. Not easy stuff, necessarily. It takes commitment. It takes time. It takes investment. But together, we can accomplish a lot. As we pray for one another, we persevere through these things together, and we model these disciplines in our lives for each other and for our community. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that we, with you, with your Holy Spirit, the power of your word in our life, become so much more than the sum of all of our parts. Our tendency is to look at problems. We compare ourselves to the problem. We see the problem as huge, as enormous. we're so small, or we think we've got what it takes, we've got it under control, and that's just a lot of pride. Lord, help us to prioritize, to recognize the things that are truly important, where we need to go to get the strength that we need to be who you want us to be. Change us, mold us, transform us. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be so full of you that your character would simply ooze out of every pore, and the community would look and see something's happening in the lives of those people. I don't know what it is, but it makes me hungry. It makes me thirsty for a better life. It makes me long for something more. Thank you, Lord, that you can create that hunger and that thirst in us that the enemy has tried to squelch so that we wouldn't go to you for what we truly need. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.